Father in heaven, since before the days of the legendary Gilgamesh, we human beings have been on a search for eternal life, the holy grail of human existence. And Lord, we've done a lot of pretty impressive things. We can put men on the moon. We can split atoms. We can build supercomputers that fry calculations, billions of them per second. We can map the human genome. But with all of this, we can't give life to the smallest plant or the simplest microbe, because in you is life unborrowed and underived. And Lord, lots of folks have bought into Satan's claim of immortality of the soul and reincarnation, or reincarceration, which it really is. They've bought into his claim, you shall not surely die, but every one of us is subject to death. And Lord, how long is it going to take the human race to wake up to the fact that you have been the creator, not only of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters, but all that in them is, every living thing that has breath. So this morning we praise you and celebrate you as the creator, as the way, the truth, and the life. And rather than seeking vainly for the two great things that we need most, namely life and love, neither of which are accessible to us by ourselves, rather than vainly seeking elsewhere, we come to you. And we thank you for these gifts that you have given to us freely. We believe in you. We thank you for this message, and we pray for Dr. Baldwin, that as he speaks to us, you will speak to our hearts. Confirm us in this message that you are the creator, with all of the tremendous importance for every aspect of our lives that means. Thank you that the Holy Spirit here is present with our meeting, the live Spirit testifying to the presence of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's so nice to be with you this morning on this Sabbath day when we have come together to discuss which way creation. Last night we had two beautiful presentations, and we want to continue on, and we pray, as Dr. Gain did, that the Holy Spirit may be with us as we discuss. And today we want to look at the question of the first angel's message and the power down under. You know, the God of creation is a wonderful God. He says in Exodus 28:5, let them make me a sanctuary that I can dwell among them. God wants to live with us. And I understand that the Hebrew participle means that he wants to dwell permanently, just longing to be permanently with us. And you know, we want to be with God. I'd like to live with God, but our desire to live with God is outshined by God's desire to want to live with us. And the question is, what about this God? As Dr. Davidson mentioned last night, the character of God is so important in our discussions. Is he a God that we want to live with and that we want to worship? And that's why the first angel's message is so significant at this time. Imagine if you could have a conversation with God right now. It might go something like this. I understand, we would say it in a respectful way, I understand, God, that you're coming back to this earth very soon. Is that correct? Yes, I am coming back. Really, you're coming back very soon? Yes. Well, I wonder, do you have anything you would like to tell the earth just before you come? Is there anything specific? Yes. There is something? Yes. Well, could you tell me? Well, it's written down. It's written down, the very thing you would like the earth to hear before you come? Yes. Well, is it the Bible? No. It's not the Bible? No. Well, is it in the Bible? Yes. Is it in the Old Testament? No. We keep asking questions. New Testament? Is it the whole book of the New Testament? No. You have something you want to have the earth hear just before you come? Yes. Is it in the book of Revelation? Yes. The whole book of Revelation? No. And we keep asking questions. Finally, we get down. Is it in chapter 14? Yes. Really? Chapter 14 has the very message that you want the whole world to hear? Yes. My. If that is so, don't you think that, what shall I say, ratchets up or makes so significant every phrase of those three messages? Don't you think? If this was intentionally crafted by the God who wants to dwell with us forever, it would seem that that would make every phrase of his message that he intentionally crafted, that he wants Harvard to hear, he wants Andrews to hear, he wants China to hear, he wants Berrien Springs to hear, he wants my heart to hear, that really makes it important. God gave a gospel commission to the early church. Go into all the world. Marvelous. That hasn't changed. But as you and I as Seventh-day Adventists, we understand that God has given a gospel commission to the Christian church just before he returns. And that gospel commission has some very interesting things in it. So we know the first message. It's called the everlasting gospel. That is to say, a messenger comes with the everlasting gospel, and then he says something. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him, and so on. Now, fear God. That is a beautiful relational call to fall in love with the God who wants to live with you. Do you want to marry the God who says, fall in love with me? He loves us. He wants to marry us. But what about his character? Fear God and give glory to him. The final call to worship God is right in the first angel's message. It's very interesting that Dr. Pauline, one of our colleagues at Andrews University in the seminary, has indicated, along with Elizabeth Fiorenza of Harvard University, that for literary reasons and thematic reasons, the call to worship God recorded in by the first angel, guess what, is the high point of the last half of the book of Revelation. Can you imagine that? They're telling us from Harvard, from Andrews University, that the message that you and I love is Seventh-day Adventist circles, that very message, that very call to worship, is the high point of the last part of the book of Revelation. Because in chapter 12 and chapter 13, you have the church being persecuted and so on. And then in chapter 13, you have a certain kind of beast saying, well, we're going to make an image to another one. And everybody has to worship that beast. See, the whole question of falling in love or worshiping or allegiance. And so everybody, we want the whole world to fall in love and to worship this first beast. And by the way, if you don't do it, you're going to get pretty hungry. Can't eat, can't buy or sell. In fact, you may even have to forfeit your life. It is a life and death matter. And so in that setting comes Revelation 14, and we have this call from heaven. Don't worship that beast. Don't fall in love with that beast. Fall in love with God. I believe Satan heard that call. I believe he did. And something happened in the summer of 1844. Dr. Davidson mentioned it last night. By July of 1844, Charles Darwin had took out his pen, and he had written about 189 pages, longhand, and scholars call that Darwin's 1844 sketch. Darwin's 1844 sketch. Can you imagine that? That's a big date for you and I as Seventh-day Adventists. And here Charles had written his entire 1844 sketch by the end of July. And here was his whole concept of how human beings finally arrived. We arrived here by 570 million years of macroevolution. That is to say, after he didn't know about the Big Bang then, but after, what is it, 3.7, you have all these billions of years, and then you have this major curve where we have this macroevolutionary flurry of activity, 570 million years. Okay, world, this is how we got here. That message, in a sense, was written out, as it were, the summer of 1844. But what happened in the same summer somewhere else? The Lord sent a message. Worship God who created and so on. I want to look at that in a minute. Can you imagine the difference? The same summer, a voice going all over the earth. This is how we got here. 570 million years of macroevolution. This is how we got here, world. And in the same summer, a voice from heaven says, hold it, wait, earth. Worship God who created the heaven and the earth and the sea and so on. The truth about our origins. Which way creation? That's why we're having this weekend. Because if the voice that went from England and swept around the world, if it takes the day, then these three messages and Christianity is in potentially fatal condition. Why? Remember, God says, let them make me sanctuary. I want to dwell with them. I love you. Do you love me? The question is the character of God, first of all. And the character of God is fatally impacted if the voice from England that swept the world is true. Let me just share with you now the character of God. If God creates through evolutionary methods, what does that do to the character of God? Because the churches of England, Anglicans and so forth, when the voice from England went around the world, this is how we got here. The bishops fell in love with that message. And they said, let's work this into our theology. And so now we call it theistic evolution or progressive creation or theistic evolution. The churches just put their arms around Darwin, and symbolically that is very true. If you go to England now, you will find the relationship of the church and this theory of evolution have been united. And what does that do to the character of God? Let me just share with you what the scientists are telling us. I hope you can see that. Ralston Holmes III states that the process of evolution is filled with predation, parasitism, selfishness, randomness, blindness, disaster, indifference, waste, struggle. Look at this next word, suffering and death. That is what drives the macroevolutionary theory. Now, if God is going to be wedded or married to this method of creation, and now science is telling us how God created, this is doing terrible damage to the character of God. Why should I fear God in the reverential sense? Why should I give glory to a God who uses, excuse me, a method that is full of randomness, blindness, disaster, indifference, waste, struggle, and above all, suffering, disease, and death? And the churches are marrying this notion with the way God created. The devil is laughing. Why would anyone want to worship and fear God if this is the way God is going to create? Notice what Philip Clayton says. Philip Clayton says, "A God who allows countless billions of organisms to suffer and die, an entire species to be wiped out." Let me stop right there. Tennyson even noticed this question of species being wiped out in his poem Memoriam. Remember, he looked at the fossil record. These one bed after another, one layer after another, filled with fossils. And he said, hundreds of types gone. Tragic. He noticed it. Hundreds of types gone. And that is the God that we are to fear in a reverential sense. That is the God that we are to give glory to. That is the God we're to worship, who creates in this fashion. Notice what he says. This kind of God either does not share the sort of values we do, or works in the world in a much more limited and indirect way than theologians have usually imagined. This is a tragedy. The character of God is fatally undermined. It is a cruel method. You ask any scientist, they will say that the macroevolutionary process is a very destructive and cruel method. Indifferent. Disease. I understand that even dinosaurs, they have been able to see signs of disease in their bones and so on. The scientists can confirm that kind of a statement. I understand that is correct. All through the geologic record, we have evidences of this. And if theologians are going to marry this philosophy and say that's the way God creates, we say, oh yes, God exists, but now we know science has showed us how God is going to create. Oh, brothers and sisters, who's going to want to fall in love with a God like that? Satan knew that, and so he tries to undermine the first angel's message. I believe God heard that challenge. I believe God knew by his great omniscience that the discovery of the fossiliferous geologic column would occur, and that its interpretation would undermine Christianity, undermine any call to worship him. Who would want to fall in love with that kind of a God? And so, let me just share with you if I can find the. Let's take a look at what God. I want to share with you, what did he put in the first angel's message? What I'd like to do now, if you have, could I have someone help me pass out these yellow pieces of paper? I would appreciate it. Everybody take one of these pieces of paper. Let me just have one so I can show us. What I'd like you to do is get out a pen, and let's just have a little fun here. Take your yellow piece of paper and put it in the this is the direction I'd like to have you put it on your lap. This is called the landscape position. The long side of your rectangle is parallel to 31, parallel to the surface of the earth. This is the portrait. Don't put it the portrait way. Put it the landscape way. There's a reason for that. So have a little fun here. I'd like you to follow me very closely and with your pen put the very things I'm putting down here on this paper. And you can see why in a minute. I hope everybody gets a yellow piece of paper. Position it in the landscape fashion on the book. And let's just have a little fun together. What I'd like you to do is in the middle of your paper. Thank you very much, Elaine and Roy, for passing those papers out. In the middle of your yellow sheet, I'd like to have you draw a vertical line like this, right down like so. Okay, like so. I'll do it here in the overhead. If I can get this positioned right, I think I'll start, yes, let's see here. Okay. draw a vertical line down like so. Okay? That's easy enough. Everybody can do that. Everybody gets A. Just draw a vertical line right down. Okay. Now, at the top, please write the two words, everlasting gospel. Everlasting gospel. And you can put Revelation 14:6. Okay, this is the everlasting gospel. Now, on the right side of your line, vertical line, please put the letters NT for New Testament. Very simple. So that's the New Testament side. Now, on the left, put OT for Old Testament. You as United Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the unity of Scripture, so we'll just assume that. All right, there we have now the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, over here on the New Testament, put down Revelation, please. Revelation 14, 7. C. That's the last third of the first angel's message. Now, let's have some fun. There's a challenge to the character of God in the summer of 1844. That God is a cruel God. Who wants to worship Him? Who wants to give glory to Him? He creates through the macro-evolutionary theory, through the macro-evolutionary method. But notice what God says. Please write these words. Worship Him. Okay, Him who, and leave a space right there. Worship Him who. Notice what the Bible says. Remember, every phrase now is significant because God, our Creator, who loves us, has intentionally crafted this message knowing all that we need to have. And notice the beautiful keys that He's putting right in this message. He doesn't say, worship Him who made, and stops there. Or He doesn't say, worship your Maker. He could have said that. Why didn't God say, worship your Maker, and leave it at that? Because that would have left it open for science to tell us how He created. Method is extremely important, because one method destroys and turns God into a cruel God. But notice what God said. He said, worship Him who, and now He identifies the Creator. But notice how He does it. What is the very next word? Okay, now please put the verb made right under worship like this. Who made. On your paper there. Okay, what's the next word? Okay, put heaven underneath there, just like this, please. Okay, what's the next word? Earth. Okay, put earth down, please. And what's the next word? Sea. Okay, put that in. All right, leave it right there for now. Now, this is amazing. This came out of the mind of God. Now, you probably know, you can imagine, these four words in this same order, this verb here and these three nouns in that very same order are found elsewhere in the Bible. You probably can guess where. Okay, where would they be found? But very same verb and those three nouns in that very same order. Where are they found? Yes, what's the address? Yes, Exodus. So under OT, put down Exodus 20, verse 11. Interesting. Scholars tell us that this... Well, first of all, let's look at that. So on your left side, put down Exodus 20, 11, and let's write down some words. Put down, please. How does this start out? For what? Anybody. How does Exodus 20, 11 start out? Good. For in 6 days. So please write that in. For in 6 days... the Lord. Okay. Now, what did the Lord do in 6 days, according to this verse? He made. So put down the word made right here. You see what's happening? We're getting a verbal parallel here. Made. What's the next word? Heaven. Okay. And what's the next one? Earth. Good. Look at those same words. Look at this verbal parallel just developing right here. And what's the next one? Sea. Write that in, please. And then how does the verse end? How does Exodus 20:11 end? Anybody? And all that in them is. So write that in little letters right here. And all that is in them. Okay? There it is. This is amazing. This verbal parallel. Now, our scholars are telling us that this verbal parallel is confirmed, it's concrete, and it leads right to Exodus 20:11 for thematic and other structural parallels. We don't have time to go into all of that. But isn't this interesting that Jesus crafted the first angel's message, and he said, now, to this messenger, when you go down, I want you to use this language. All right, what shall I say? Well, you say, worship him who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and some other things. And so, I'll go down. And so a loud voice, he said this, heaven, made heaven, earth, and sea. Wonder why he was saying all that. This points back with approval to Exodus 20:11. Now, you see what I'm going to do next. Take your pen and put a square around this, for in 6 days. Would you put a square around that? And your paper, put a square around that. In Exodus 20:11, God says, I made heaven and earth and sea in how long a period? 6 days. That's the truth. He says, that is the way I actually did it. Notice, this is the everlasting gospel. It's all true. Whatever part is there is correct. And now God, Jesus, had the first angel refer back to this commandment. And he said, with approval. Look, so that means that the implication is whatever is in this passage has God's approval right here in Revelation 14:7c. Is that all right? Notice, if that is correct, I want you to take your pen and now leave 6 days there, but take a dotted line. Go like this, please. There's the arrow. We can take this concept. Please put a dotted line there and go over here like this and come right down and insert in parentheses, in 6 days. My, that's really what the first angel's message is implying. God sent a message, and I want you to take this message to the whole world, and you say, worship him who in 6 days made heaven, earth, and the sea. Oh, that's wonderful, because that has to do with method. Jesus is saying, I noticed that man over in England. He wrote there 189 pages and said, we got here through 570 million years. I want to tell the world, I did it in 6 days, world. But what difference does that make? Oh, brothers and sisters, that's marvelous news. He did it in 6 days. Therefore, what kind of a method was it? Was it cruel or was it a wonderful, sweet, benign method? It was a loving method. Because if he did it in 6 days, God did not use the cruel Mach revolutionary theory. Are you with me on that? Therefore, it is a wonderful method. What it does, it restores the wonderful love and kindness of Jesus. When you read through the 6 days of Genesis chapter 1, I find no record of death. It was a death-free method. Are you with me on that? A death-free method and a destruction-free method. It did not destroy habitats one after the other. He makes a nice habitat and he says it's good. He leaves it there. He doesn't change it. So it's a death-free method and a destruction-free method. It is a wonderful, loving method. And at the end, God says it is very good. And so, yes, the in 6 days, that short, brief method, is the way God created. Now, we don't know how, as Dr. Davidson mentioned last night, the scientifically, how does God create? We don't understand that, sure. But at least he said, I'll tell you a little bit about my method. I did it in 6 days. And that means I did it quickly, and there was not a cruel method. And so the wonderful character of God is restored by the method he used. Therefore, method is very important in the 21st century. You see, Mach revolutionary theory is all about method. And it says we take 570 million years, and the result is we have a cruel God, if God indeed uses that method. And God knew that. The great, brilliant Jesus knew that, who created. And he said, I want to tell the world the true method, because the true method restores any blemish that may have come, and it can cause people to really want to fall in love with me. So yes, we can worship God, because he is not a cruel God. He's a loving God. And so accept the way he created. Some people may say, well, that sounds all well and good. Yes, I could love a God like that. I'd love to. But there's a problem. You Seventh-day Adventists believe in a six-day creation? Yes, and I understand you Seventh-day Adventists also want to uplift the seventh-day Sabbath as a memorial of this six-day creation when God rested on the seventh day. That's all nice and good, and I can see what you mean. Because if you have God creating quickly, then of course, God is a wonderful God. And so I'd like to believe that, but you Seventh-day Adventists, you haven't looked at something. You come with me. So they would take us all out. They would say, oh, come on, you folks in the youth chapel here. Let's all go. So we'd get on a plane, and they would take us out to the Grand Canyon. And they would say, all right, get on donkeys or burros. Let's go down to the... We'd go all down there. And as we would go down, they would say, look over there. See right there? See all those fossils? You see all those layers? That's called the geologic column, Seventh-day Adventists. You haven't looked at the geologic column and really felt the weight of what it really means. What you're saying about a six-day creation, that's real nice. And if there could be a six-day creation, that'd be great. Because that would restore the character of God. Can't be it, though. There cannot be a six-day creation. Look at the fossiliferous geologic column. Don't you understand what that really establishes? With radiometric dating and all those fossils sorted, smallest strange little creatures going on up to the dinosaurs, then you have other creatures, and finally you come up to Homo sapiens. Don't you understand what that proves? Irrevocably proves the truth that there's been millions of years. So what you're saying about the 6 days is very, very nice. It sounds good. Sorry, it doesn't work. The geologic column overturns the first angel's message. So we're back to square one with an evil, cruel creator. Brothers and sisters, I believe God heard that challenge. I believe that Jesus heard that almost overwhelming challenge. I really do. In his general, wonderful gospel commission in Matthew 28, given to the early church, it was just what they needed. But the gospel commission given to the remnant church, or to the Christian church living in the prophetic time of the end, we need additional material. Jesus knew that the early church, they didn't know about the geologic column then. They didn't have that challenge. But at the time of the end, Jesus looked down to the discovery of this geologic column. It doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus knows the answer to that. And the Holy Spirit knows the answer to that. By the way, the Holy Spirit was there. I'm getting ahead of myself. He was there at the time of the flood. He knew all about these things. But anyway, Jesus knew that there would be the discovery of this geologic column with its tremendous challenge to the character of God and to Christianity, period. And so Jesus sent a special message crafted with language which formed the key to what we need today. Notice how he ends the first angel's message. How does the first angel's message end? What does it say, right? Anybody? who made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the what? And the fountains of water. Please write that in on your paper there. And the fountains of waters. Now that is a strange phrase. Isn't that an odd phrase? Why would God, our Savior, write in and the fountains of waters? That's a strange thing. Jesus, don't you know that's not the way the fourth commandment ends? Yes, I know that. I know that. Well, why did you have him say that? Just trust me. Because the angel, when Jesus sent the angel, it was in John, to the island of Patmos. So Jesus told him, I'm just giving an imaginary scene. Go down, I have a special message to tell to the world, and it will become time relevant at a very important time. You say, you allude to the fourth commandment, okay? But now, when you get down to the sea, don't say, and all that in them is. No, you don't mean to say no. Okay, what shall I say? What could God have had the angel say? You see, when the angel said, and the fountains of waters, he was just simply picking out one of all that in them is. Right? The fountains of waters, according to Proverbs 8, were made by God with wisdom. Amazing. Jesus made those fountains of waters with wisdom. The plumbing of the earth, those internal aquifers, the entire globe was beautifully crafted by God with wisdom. They just didn't happen. Jesus himself thought up the idea of those aquifers and those wonderful things. And so the plumbing of our earth was created. In other words, the inorganic part of our earth was crafted by God as well as the organic in creation. And so he was just picking out one of all that in them is. He could have had the messenger say, why don't you say, and something else over in the Middle East like dates. He could have said, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dates, right? He could have said dates. Those are one of among all that in them is. He could have said dates. They love dates over there. Remember Jesus talked about the fig tree and it had no dates and so it was cursed the fig tree. Dates are wonderful. What else could he have said? He could have said pomegranates. Is Jesus playing with us? Is he just throwing out things? Why did he say, and the fountains of waters in this particular message? Could it be for some specific reason? That's what I'm asking. Could it be that the brilliant Jesus, our Creator, knew that we needed a key, a scientific key for something. And so he put a reference here to the fountains of waters. Now, you see where I'm heading. Jesus made the fountains of the waters. We're told that in Proverbs 8, 28 and 30 and 31. But the fountains of waters would also refer us and include what else? What happened in Genesis chapter 7:11. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. And here we find something regarding the fountains of waters. Something happened to the fountains of waters in Genesis 7:11. It says there in a certain year that the fountains of the waters did what? They burst forth. And the waters came down from heaven. So the power down under, Roy, is not Australia. The power down under are these fountains of the deep. These fountains of the deep broke up. And so by a reference to the fountains of waters would include a reference to all fountains of waters and the fountains of the deep when broke up during God's flood. When the waters came down and the fountains of the waters came up, we have a reversal back to a kind of situation where it was at the beginning. It was like an undoing of creation. And in this, let me see, where do I have? I had a copy of that. I want to show you. In this book, Dr. Davidson has a chapter on the extent of God's flood. I hope you can get this book after sundown. We'll have it here. And that chapter is in here. Probably I believe it's one of the most powerful chapters ever in print regarding the extent of the flood. Powerful. Dr. Davidson shows that this whole question of the Mabul, that's what it's called, when the fountains came up and the water came down, that was a specific way of Hebrew of showing that with God with tears was undoing His wonderful creation. And it takes a global flood to undo a global creation. And that's what's happening. And so right here we have a reference to God's judgment. We are in a judgment hour setting right here in Revelation chapter 14. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Oh, maybe God is not a God of judgment. Oh, God says, wait, don't forget the fountains of waters. Don't forget the Mabul. Don't forget when I, with tears, had to undo the entire creation with water. And don't forget, He says, brothers and sisters, that is an implication. Remember, I love you so much. I want to live with you. I want you to live with me. And there's going to come another undoing of creation. And this time, not by water, but by fire. And so right here in the first angel's message, God, I believe, is pointing us back to God's flood. Now that has significance also for the question of the character of God. Oh, notice what happens. Because we're pointing back to God's flood, then that great Mabul, at which time, it says in Psalm 29:10, God sat as king. Very interesting. Very interesting. It is God's flood. It's not Noah's flood. I encourage you to call it by its right name. Please lay aside calling it Noah's flood. He didn't send it. He wrote it out. It's God's flood. And if we were to call it by its right name, we might respect a little more. And so when God's flood came during that time, in some way, scientists are working on just how, but during that time, major portions of the geologic column were formed after the entrance of sin in a very brief time. And so all that fossiliferous geologic column, which allegedly destroys the truth of a six-day creation, is now seen to be not true. In other words, God's flood, in some way, during that time, major portions of the geologic column were set in place after humans sinned as God's judgment against human sin. And so the fact of the geologic column with all those animals sorted in it do not disprove the six-day creation. In fact, God's response to the challenge of the fossiliferous geologic column is to say, and the fountains of waters. Don't forget the fountains of waters, scientists. Say, Harvard, don't forget the fountains of waters. That means the time that I sent the global flood. Don't forget it. Because that's the truth. It actually happened. And so, God's key, God's scientific key to this challenge, He put right in the first angel's message. My, what a marvelous God we have. Clear back there in the island of Patmos, Jesus looked forward to the challenge that would come. And He put right in the first angel's message language which could be interpreted and which has the scientific implications. Ah, God's global flood came. And during that time, major portions of the geologic column were formed, and so the geologic column does not mean we cannot have a six-day creation. And so God heard both challenges. There cannot be a six-day, there is no six-day creation. Look at God uses the macro-evolutionary theory. And then God said, look, I did it in 6 days. Then the challenge, no, there can be no 6 days. Look at the geologic column. And God finished His first angel's message by saying, and the fountains of waters, going right back to Noah's flood, sowing, that's how the geologic column was formed. And so, yes, the 6 days stand. And that means that the character of God is indeed loving. He is a God that we can worship and fear in a reverential sense and fall in love with. He's a God that we will want to live with throughout eternity. And so I say, thank God for the first angel's message and the power down under. That power down under was like a rescue to the character of God, a rescue to the six-day creation. That's very interesting. Therefore, a rescue from the power down under was a rescue, as it were, God's rescue to the truth of the first angel's message. We can go on and on, we don't have time. Now, if the first angel's message is not true, then the idea of a falling away or Babylon is not true. So the power down under comes to rescue the second angel's message. And if there is no six-day creation and no seventh-day Sabbath, then what is the third angel's message doing? A memorial of a myth. So the power from down under comes. And yes, there is a six-day creation. And so it rescues the truth of the third angel's message. It rescues the truth of Christianity. And if we had time, we were out of time now. It even rescues the investigative judgment and the blood of Jesus. Because we have death now coming after human sin and not before. And so the power from down under comes just when we need it. And that message is encrypted right here for us in the first angel's message. And may God, I just want to thank God for that. And thank you for writing all those things down and for being here today. May God bless you. May God bless us all as we continue to study the truth He has given us and the relationship of science and religion as we continue this weekend on Which Way Creation.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.